In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, we read that as disciples of Jesus, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. And as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, in all wisdom, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18, we learn that as Christians, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. When we come together on the Lord's Day and at other times to worship God in spirit and in truth, we go about the business of praising Him, of honoring Him, of glorifying Him. And at the same time, we go about the business of obeying the commands in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 5. We go about the business of seeking to encourage one another as we sing songs that are true to the word of Christ, that are true to the word that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. Of all the songs in our book, the song Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer, number 650, has been the song that has been on my heart this week. And I thought we would think about some lessons from this song together this morning as we continue to seek to draw nearer to God with a sincere heart. When you look at the words of a song and you sing a song, and you think about the message of the song and how the song is attempting to glorify God and to encourage others, I'm sure you're like me. You think about scriptures that the song has drawn inspiration from. And so a man, Keith Getty, wrote this song, but I look at the words of the song, and what I see in the author is someone who understands. Is someone who understands the person of Jesus, and someone who understands the reality of our lives under the sun. The song is an appeal to Jesus in the midst of a storm. And the storm is one in which the one who is appealing to Jesus is worn out. And so their appeal to Jesus is that He would draw nearer and that He would guide and He would keep. And that the storm would help us to draw nearer to Him, to grow in our love for Him. Understanding that He is sovereign over all of this, that He is sovereign over the beginning of the storm, He is sovereign over the end of the storm, and that He has a perfect will for our lives, that when the storm is over, that we are going to experience a blessing. The first scripture that comes to my mind when I think about the words of the song is Hebrews chapter 4, rather. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. As we come to know Jesus and to understand His person and the manifold, the multicolored, the many faceted aspects of our relationship to Him, we understand in Ephesians 4:14 that he is not just a high priest. He's not just a man. He's not just a man who can relate to us in such a way that will enable Him to intercede on our behalf. But He is a great High Priest. And He is a great High Priest because of His person, because of His experience, and because of how he weathered the storms of His life. And so we are encouraged in Ephesians 4:14 by the Spirit to see. To see that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And once we see that, we're admonished to hold fast. Let us. Since the pandemic began, we've been told by our country that we're all in this together. But as Christians, we have understood that concept for as long as we have been disciples of Jesus. We are members one of another, and we are not alone in our storm. We are not alone as we go through this passage. We are not alone when we are warm. We are not alone when we are seeking guidance through the tempest. We are not alone when everything around us is dark and we are longing for the break of day. We are not alone in this long passage. And so, individually, we encourage one another to realize that we are not alone. Let us individually and collectively, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession that Jesus called us to confess, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God, in full assurance of faith that if we confess Him before men, that He has promised us that He will confess us before His Father in heaven. And because of His person and His work, His Father in heaven has become our Father in heaven as well. Jesus is the Beloved. We have been accepted in the Beloved. And so let us hold fast our confession. And then verse 15 speaks to us about one of the reasons that Jesus is such a great High Priest. We do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And I like that because at times it is easy to think more highly of people than we ought to think. We do that with elders and their wives, and we do that with deacons and their wives, and we do that with preachers and their wives, and we look at these men and these women and we think that, you know, they've just got it all together. Everything in their personal life is just all together, and everything in their family is just all together, and everything in their life under the sun is just together. And I'm a mess, but they've got it together, and I wish I was more like them. And because I'm not like them, I'm not really sure how near I can actually get to them because they're oh so perfect and I'm all such a mess. And it's just not true. It's just not true. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Spirit has revealed from Genesis to Revelation that everyone save Jesus was a mess. And so when we look at these people that actually drew near to God, what we ought to see in them is ourselves. And even Jesus, in His perfection, because He emptied Himself and didn't count it robbery to be on an equality with God, but He took upon the form of a slave. Because He chose to become flesh and dwell among us, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's one of us. It's an amazing thing to comprehend that God, who is Spirit, became flesh, and one of the reasons why He did that is so that we could know in full assurance of faith that He knows. He's not a being who exists in an ivory tower who is detached from us. He has shared fully in our experience. Verse 15, in all points, our great high priest was tempted as we are. And because of that, he can sympathize with us. He knows how difficult it is to overcome temptation. When you are laboring in the storm and you are worn. There are a lot of glimpses into the humanity of Jesus, but perhaps the greatest glimpse is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was worn. And he prayed in his tempest. And even God in the flesh needed God in the Father to keep his spirit stayed and sure. And Jesus didn't wait until the morning to say, "Arise and let us be going." It wasn't long after midnight that they came for him. He had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem in Luke the 9th chapter for the purpose of which he is praying in Gethsemane. And when he arises from prayer, his face, to quote Isaiah 50, is set as flint. His love for our God and Father is perfected. And so he goes. And he goes without sin. And as he is being sinned against over and over and over again, he is not retaliating in kind, but as a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And when he did open his mouth, the first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I appreciate Brother RJ's class this morning very much, and I agree with all the good points that he made about the contrast between the shadow and the substance. And as we think about Sinai and Exodus the 20th chapter and how fearful the people of God were at the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, there wasn't any coming boldly to the Lord there. But in Jesus, there is boldness. So if you're going to go boldly to the throne of grace, I want to encourage you to understand that you got to know Jesus to do that. And to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to long to draw nearer to Him. Because of who He is, and because of what He has done, and because of what He is capable of doing. And so notice in verse 16 that His throne is a throne of grace. It's not a throne of justice. None of us want what we deserve. It's a throne of grace. What we long for in our relationship with the God who is holy, holy, holy is forgiveness for our unholiness and grace for the moment. And that is what He provides from His throne of grace. It's fascinating to me that in John's Gospel, Jesus never uses the word grace, but in the prologue to John's portrait of Jesus, we read that Jesus was full of grace and truth. His entire life was the embodiment of, it was the demonstration of, it was the life lesson of grace. And when people sought to draw nearer to Jesus with a sincere heart, they did. They found grace. And so be encouraged that what people did in the flesh, we can do in the Spirit. And so go boldly to His throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but I suspect that wherever you are, you need help. You know, the help that you need varies depending upon where you are in your life and what is going on and what is happening. As we have read Genesis and as we continue to read through Exodus and as we have read the book of Job, I've been thinking about our current readings in light of the appeal of the song. And so one of the things that we learn from the beginning is that the world in which we live is not as God intended it to be. And the reason for that is sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. And because we live in a sin-cursed world, Job was well within the mark in chapter 14, verse 1, when Job said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." That is not the whole story, but that is certainly a significant part of our story. Our lives in a sin-cursed world are a few days and they are full of trouble. Our lives are like a vapor. They are like a flower that fades away. We flee like shadows and we do not continue. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. And so, in your life, wherever you are in your life, it is good to have some help. It's good to have parents who are there to help you to get started, to grow from infancy to a teenager to manhood. It is good to have extended family to help you along the way, to encourage you, to enable you to live your life under the sun in such a way that, you know, practically you can learn to support yourself, and as you have a family, support your family. But more importantly, it's helpful to have parents and extended family who will encourage you to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And this relationship is so important. It's just part of the Ten Commandments that we read about this week. And so part of our relationship with our parents is to understand that God has given them to us as a blessing and that we ought to honor them. Honor your father and your mother. And in that command, it's the only command of the ten that carries with it a blessing. One of the practical reasons that God has given us to honor our father and our mother is so that we might have a long life. It's not a guarantee. But you're going to have a better life if you obey that command. And so it's good to have family. It's good to have friends. When I think about Job, I think about a lot of things. But in Job chapter 2 and in verse 13, when I read that his three friends, sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When I read that, one of my first responses to that is, do I have three friends like that? Now, one of the things I think that we have all shared in together is over the last year is just how quickly it's gotten by. I mean, several of us were talking in the foyer just this morning. Today is April 11th. How did that happen? It's April 11th of 2021. 7 days and seven nights. When you're just sitting on the ground and no one is saying anything, that's a long time. I don't think that's possible in my house. There's no one who lives in my house that is capable of being quiet that long. It's good to have friends who come when you're in the storm. And the passage you're going through is long, and you don't see the end in sight, and it just wears you out, and it just continues to wear you down. 7 days and seven nights. It's good to have friends like that. You know, it's good to have brethren. I think of all the lessons that I have learned over the last year is that I have grown to love the brethren more. Now, this is not a proverb in the book of Proverbs, and it's not in any of the rest of the Bible either, but the old adage, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. The pandemic has served me well for that. I mean, I have missed Hayden and Michelle. The last time they were in our assembly, they weren't even married. And here they are. Two became one, and they're together today. And it's good to see them. One of the most important aspects of our assembling together is to fulfill our one another relationships to one another. There are some commands that they just can't be obeyed apart from assembling. So for those who have not yet made their way back to us, I miss you. I'm looking forward to you being back. I need you more than I thought I did. I've learned that over the last year. I have burdens, and I need you to help me bear them. And when you're not here, it makes it a challenge for you to help me. It makes it a challenge for me to help you. Think of all the one another commandments, and think about God's will for us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. It's good to have brethren. I know we all take things for granted in our lives, but I don't believe I will take you for granted again because of our absence. And it's good to have family. It's good to have friends. It's good to have brethren. But may I say to you this morning that at the end of the day, all you really need is Jesus. Your mom and dad are not going to live forever. Your extended family is not going to live forever. The longer you live, the more opportunity for you to be without them increases. And so if you have a good mom and you have a good dad that have made it very easy for you all the days of your life to honor them, you need to rejoice, you need to be glad in that, and you need to give God thanks. But you need to know that they may not always be there for you. You know, Job had three friends who came and sat in the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and that was awe-inspiring to me. But then they started talking. And it wasn't as awesome as it was before they started. And sometimes people come and visit you when you're in the storm, and some of the things they say are just ridiculous. And part of that is people don't really know what to say. And that's why that 2:13 is so important. There are times in our life in which there is nothing to say. And that is the conclusion of the whole matter. What y'all all should have done, God says to them, is you just should have been quiet. And that is Job's conclusion. I'm going to shut my mouth now. So there'll come a time, if you continue to live, where you'll outlive your family and you'll outlive your friends. Before my dad's parents passed, they joked about the only time they ever went anywhere anymore was to church or to a funeral. And that all their friends had died, and so they don't have any more funerals to go to. The intention of the brethren is to be a blessing to you, but we have all been on the receiving end of discouragement from our brethren, haven't we? You know why that is? Because the brethren aren't Jesus. The members of the body are not the head. The head is perfect, but the members of His body, the individual members, they're just like you. They are tempted, and they do yield, and they are filled with shame, and they're filled with regret, and they're filled with disappointment in themselves. And they experience discouragement. And when we're in that cycle, it takes away our ability to be a blessing to others, to be an encouragement to others, to build others up, because we're down. And depending upon where you are in your life, you're either on the Mount of Transfiguration or you're in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And most of our lives are not lived in the valley or on the mountaintop. It's just this constant sort of up and down. Wherever you are in your life, if you have Jesus, then you have all you need. What is the difference between your family and your friends and in your brethren and Jesus? Jesus is God. He's your creator. He's your maker. He's your sustainer. And so the song helps us to see Jesus as He is in truth. We are appealing to Him as our God. We are appealing to Him as our mediator. We are appealing to Him as our advocate. But most importantly, we are appealing to Him as our friend. When you think about your relationship with Jesus, where are you in that journey? Jesus is not a God in heaven. He's not a God in a temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is, as He would say to the apostles as He was preparing them for His departure, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." This relationship was foreshadowed in the life of Abraham when we are told that he was the friend of God. I do not believe for a moment that was a unique blessing that was only available to Abraham. It's just a type and a shadow of the relationship that each of us can have with God through Jesus. And Jesus takes that concept of being friends with God into flesh and blood reality. If we lived in the first century and we accepted the invitation of Jesus to come to Him and we began following Him, we could have literally drawn nearer to Him when the storms of life came upon us. Two of my favorite examples are in Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 25, I would encourage you to think about this verse in light of your relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 15. A woman of Canaan, a Gentile, she came and worshiped Jesus in verse 25, and here's what she said to him. Help me. So what do you know about Jesus? What do you understand about Him? What do you believe about Him? Well, if you believe that Jesus is in truth God incarnate, then you believe that He is all-knowing. And if you believe that He is all-knowing, then know that all you have to say to Him is, help me. You don't have to explain to Him what you need. He knows. Lord, help me. My second favorite one is in Mark the 8th chapter. And here's this father, and he's so concerned about his son. And I said Mark chapter 8, but I meant chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The disciples have been unable to help him. Jesus tells him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And then look at what he says in verse 24. Help my unbelief. There are things in my life that my parents have helped me with. There are things in my life that my friends have helped me with. There are things in my life that my brethren have helped me with. But there are things in my life and in yours that Jesus and Jesus alone can help you with. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing with your likeness, let me wake. When I read through those words, my mind just bounces all over the Bible, thinking about scriptures that speak to this. Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die. What if Job had cursed God? If Job had cursed God, then we wouldn't have James 5:11. But Job didn't curse God. He persevered, and God blessed him. And because Job didn't curse God, because Job didn't curse God, his journey was a blessing not only to him, but to me and to you. And to all of us who believe the truth about Job, that he was a real person who lived in a real time. And his journey was fraught with suffering and difficulty and pain and hardship. And he had family and he had friends, and I suspect that he viewed those men that came and those men viewed him as their brother. But what God communicated to him beginning in chapter 38 is that I am all you need. And Job agreed with him. And if you agree with him too, then you will experience a peace that passes understanding. When your family's not there for you anymore, when your friends aren't there for you anymore, when your brethren forsake you. Robert Jackson used to tell a great story about how when he began preaching the gospel, that the brethren told him, as long as you preach the truth, we'll be right behind you. And then some controversial things came up, and he began to preach the truth about those things. And he said, those brethren were still behind me, but they were way behind me. But the Lord stood with him. The Lord will stand with you too. When you think about your storms and your tempest and your long passages, let me encourage you to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, verse 17, is working for us. Our light affliction is working for us. And what it is working for us is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In your life, you, like Abraham, are going to be tested by God. You, like Israel, beginning in Acts the 15th chapter, you are going to be tested by God. But understand that the testings of God, as I walk over Wade's Wednesday night class for just a moment, the tests that God puts before us are intended to draw us nearer to Him. Wherever you are in your life, you need Jesus. And the storms of life help us to see how great our need really is. There's nothing else that my dad's family can do for him. There's nothing else that any of my dad's friends can do. There is nothing else that my dad's brethren can do for him but Jesus. I'll tell you what Jesus can do for him right now in his storm. He can comfort him, and he can bless him with peace. And he can bless him with full assurance of faith that when his life comes to an end, Jesus is going to be there waiting for him. That is the hope of all of us who are in Christ Jesus. If that's not your hope this morning, may I encourage you as we sing this song together to know that Jesus is real, that Jesus loves you more than any member of your family. He loves you more than your best friend. He loves you more than any of your brethren. And you don't have to wonder whether that's true or how much He loves you, because He's demonstrated it for you at the cross. Amen. He died for you, so that you might live for Him, not only in time, but throughout eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that when we transition from this life into eternity, we might live. We might experience eternal life. And so in your life now, in the here and now, you spend your life drawing ever nearer to Jesus, so that when He comes for you, when your life is over, you'll see your friend. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.